Here we go. All right, so we're just going to start the third reading and go into some deep meaning, because we're going to find an empty cistern that's filled with meaning. Vayihi kasher bo Yosef. And so Yosef comes. And when Yosef comes, El Echov to his brothers, Vayafshitu es Yosef, they stripped Yosef. Es kutontai, his tunic. Es ksonas hapasim, the tunic that had many colors. Asher olav, that was upon him. So Rashi says, it says es kutontai, and then it says es ksonas hapasim, his tunic, and his multicolored tunic. So Rashi maintains that even though there isn't a vav, even though it doesn't say et kutanto, ve et, Rashi maintains that nonetheless there are actually two separate garments. He says es kutanto, ze chaluk. This is the regular tunic. Es kesonas apasim, hu shehoisif le'aviv yoser alechav. This is the additional, the extra tunic or article of clothing that his father had made for him. So why did it take off that multicolored tunic? Why is that? Why does it have to be mentioned even? If you say they took off his undergarment or his kutanto, the regular tunic, it would be self understood that the ketonet hapasim would also come off because that was on top. So Rashi doesn't talk about that. Why? Why? That's what they did. They stripped him. But Rabbeinu Yosef Bechor Shor, he says that there's an emphasis on ketonte ves ketones apasim. Ketonet apasim, he says the Torah does, he agrees with Rashi, that it's two separate garments. And he says this is the garment that was the great cause of jealousy. It was this tunic that set Joseph apart from his brothers. It was this tunic that made him distinct and made the brothers very upset. That's one reason. Reason number two is the brothers of Yosef were already scheming as to what they would do, how they would tell their father, where is Joseph? So when you read the verses simply, it sounds like it was a plan B. Now what do we do? Now Yosef's gone. Now how are we telling our father? So they said, oh, you know what? It's good we have his garments in our hand. We can dip it in blood and tear it up. You know, there was a kid here in the community who made a lot of money because he took t-shirts and he put bullet holes in them. And he actually sold t-shirts with bullet holes. He made a lot of money. to make it look, you know, like as if it's worn. So they took Yosef's garments and they made it look. They worked it over. They made it look as if it had somehow been on a person who was attacked by an animal. But the Bechor Shor says that wasn't the later plan. That was the plan from the get-go. They took off the coat and they wouldn't have worked with the regular tunic because the regular tunic wasn't necessarily identifiable. But he says that additional tunic with the many colors, that was very, very clear. Everybody would know that was Yosef's. Anyway, the Tur HaAruch in his commentary says it's not two different things. He doesn't agree with Rashi. He says it doesn't say kutanto ve'et ketonet. He says it's one thing. The Torah specifies and explains it. Kutanto, which tunic, which article of clothing? Et ketonet tapasim, the article of clothing that was easily identifiable as Yosef's. Vayikachuhu, and they manhandled him, they grabbed him, they took him. Vayashlichu also habora, they threw him into a cistern or a pit. Vahaborek, and this cistern was empty. Ein bo moyim, it had no water in it. So there's a clear redundancy here in the Torah where it says the pit is empty and it has no water in it. And there's different approaches to how we understand this. So for example, the Emek Dover gives a very technical explanation. He says if there were large or sharp boulders on the bottom of this pit or cistern, when Yosef was thrown into the pit, what would have happened to him? He would have been hurt. That was the miracle. It was a big pit in the ground, but it wasn't strewn or filled with rocks, so nobody got hurt. Furthermore, if it had deep water, Yosef might drown. Therefore, he says, the point is being made here that he didn't get hurt. The thing is, there's lots of other dangerous things. So what did you gain by not having stones, not having water? Instead, we're going to find out there were snakes and scorpions. So clearly, Rashi rejects that approach. He doesn't think that that's helpful. And he says, we do see a redundancy here. Ba'boy reik, the pit is empty, ein boy moyim. It doesn't say ein bo avonim. It doesn't say it has no stones. If it's about the stones, it should have said no stones and no water. So therefore, he definitely does not say what the Emek Dover says. Well, the Emek Dover is much later than Rashi. Rashi says, Mimashma shenemer v'aboy reik. Once you say the pit is empty, so isn't it obvious that it's empty of everything? Including stones, including water, including all kinds of things. Why would you have to say ein bo moyim? According to the Emek Dover, why do you have to say ein bo moyim and not ein bo avonim? So Rashi says there's an emphasis here on ein bo moyim, water that there isn't. Ma Talmud Loimer, what does this verse come to teach me? What ultimately is the point? What's the message? And Rashi explains, he says, Mayim ein bo. This pasuk comes to exclude something else. Water was not in this pit. Aval nachashim v'akravim. However, snakes and scorpions, yesh bo. There were lots of snakes and scorpions. And this is the approach of most of the Rishonim, that there were snakes and there were scorpions. Now, the interesting thing about the words vayikachuhu, vayashlichu, is it sounds like it was plural. However, the Bala Turim says Shimon himself did this. Shimon was a very strong guy. Maybe he surprised Joseph. He took him and he threw him into the pit. But then the question comes, if Shimon himself did this, then why does it say vayikachuhu? They threw him into this pit that had snakes and scorpions. Should say, he threw him. He grabbed him. So the Bala Turim says he didn't do this on his own. He did this as an agent of the rest of the brothers. What's known in Hebrew as a shliach. So he said he was the shliach of the brothers, and therefore it was like all of them participated. Of course, we have an obvious question. Our sages tell us, ein shliach ledvar aveira. If you're doing something which is against the will of Hashem, something inappropriate, can't say, well, listen, I was just doing what he told me. I didn't mean to do it. He told me to do it. He should be culpable. She told me to do this. I never meant to do it. So the Gemara says, divrei harav divrei hatalmud mishamin. Who do you listen to, the master or the pupil? What do you mean, they told you? So they told you. They told you don't do it. Everything they tell you, say you have to do. So because of this, it's difficult to understand the Torah when he says, the Bala Turim, when he says that it's a shliach dvar aveira. So the thing is this, the Medrash Sechel Tov talks about this notion of shliach dvar aveira. That's where the Bala Turim gets it from. The Medrash Sechel Tov says this, ein shliach dvar aveira, which means that you're potter, you're exempt, that's bedinei odom. That's within the framework of human justice. Aval bedinei shamayim, but when it comes to God's justice, if you send somebody to do something wrong, and they did it because you convinced them, and because you appointed them as your agent, so he says, then you are chayav. That's not so simple. And over here, there was no earthly court that ever punished the brothers. But in Hashem's eyes, the brothers who got Shimon to do this were indeed guilty. Okay, so they threw him in this pit, and it's got no water, but it's got snakes, and it's got scorpions. So what were they thinking? Why would they throw him into a pit that has snakes and scorpions? So Rabbeinu Bechaya says this. He says that the snakes and scorpions do not have the freedom to choose. They do what Hashem said they should do. There's no bad snakes. There's no bad scorpions. There's just snakes and scorpions. They follow their nature or whatever Hashem said. And therefore he reasons, they said to themselves, we're not 100% sure if he's deserving of death. So loy nakenu nafesh, we don't want to kill him ourselves. We're going to put him in a mortal situation. If he indeed is not guilty, if he is not deserving of this, Well, then in that case, Hashem will take care of him. Then the snakes will stay at bay. And if he is deserving, the snakes will prove it. Now, you would have thought that after he came out of the pit with snakes and scorpions, and he wasn't bit, that they would have said, maybe that's a sign. Maybe indeed he's not guilty, but sadly and tragically he didn't. And they did ultimately take him and sell him into slavery. So we're going to focus on this business of snakes and scorpions, and because today's Yud Tes Kislev, we're going to spend a little more time on the Biurim of the Rebbe. We'll learn.
The brothers realize that if there's no water in the pit, then
it seems they knew there were snakes and scorpions, and they knew exactly what they were doing.
I'm saying, like, eventually, if somebody has no water, right, we're talking about the heat of Israel, it's going to die. Right? So if they keep them there for any length of time.
So there's this notion that if you don't actually carry out a death sentence, that you're not going to be directly guilty. He'll eventually expire. It wasn't by our hands. We only caused his demise. You know, people can rationalize just about anything under the sun. I shouldn't say they could, they do. All right, so there's two ruminations here from the Rebbe that's found in the Biurei HaChumash and V'Habor Reik Im B'Moyim. And I want to learn both of them with you today. Page Kuf Tzadik. The first one is Simin Tes Zayin, the 16th entry here, begins with a quote of the Bereshis Rabba. In the 84th chapter, subsection 16 of the Bereshis Rabba, it says this: Boir Reik, an empty cistern. Says the Medrash, Nisroikein Boiroi Shal Yain Kev. Jacob's cistern was thusly emptied of water. Ein b'moyim, it's got no hydration, no water, no H2O. Meaning, ein b'divrei Torah, it has no words of Torah, shenimshlu l'mayim, which are metaphorized as water. What does the Medrash mean when it says that the bor of Yaakov, the cistern of Jacob, was emptied of water? What does it mean? So the intention of the Medrash, as the Mefarshim say, is Shaha'uvda, Shebnei Yaakov, the fact that the children of Yaakov, who are metaphorized as Boro Shel Yaakov, they are the proverbial cistern or the handiwork of Yaakov. You know, Yitzchak dug wells and he created cisterns and crevices so that had water. So here, the children are like... The children are like the bor of Yaakov. And this bor of Yaakov, the cistern of Yaakov, rotzo laharog esacheim. They wanted to kill their brother. And you know why? You know how that happened? That brothers should want to kill another brother? Novo mikach, it happened from this. Sheheim nisroiknu midivrei Torah. They became emptied of words of Torah. And when you become emptied of words of Torah, you're capable of the most heinous things. And in fact, they committed the greatest of crimes. And the Torah is metaphorized as water. So the Rebbe asks a simple question. It's a very profound idea. Torah is like hydration. Torah is like water. If we're emptied of water, then we could do terrible things. So we have to make sure we always have Torah. But l'chayda kasha, this does not seem to jibe with the facts. Hadei mevur b'mefarshim, it's discussed at length in the writings of the Rishonim and the Achronim. The Sephorno, for example, talks about this. And the Achronim, the Orach Chaim, talks about this. Sheretzonam shel achi Yosef, that the desire, the will of Yosef's brothers, lahargoy, hayu mevusas al dinei hatayra. It was based on their own legal calculations. They had this legal argument that said Yosef is guilty and he needs to be killed. And if we don't kill him, he'll kill us. He's a rodef. He's pursuing us. He's going to destroy our way of life. He's going to be the cause of the implosion of the vision and the dream of the patriarchs of Abraham and of Isaac. He is dangerous. This guy is bad news for the bears. We got to get rid of him. They actually came to that conclusion. Shekein heim chashvu, they thought, they were convinced, as Yosef lo misnakel, they say Yosef is scheming against us. He's trying to frame us. Misnakesh benafshim la'amisam. He said he's trying to make us look like some kind of criminals who are guilty of the worst offenses, and eventually we'll pay with our lives. And therefore, chol olav din, they said, about him applies the ruling, haba lahargecha, somebody comes to kill you, rise and kill him first. Hashkem laharoge, kill him first.
How did they come to that conclusion?
Yeah. Well, Yosef was accusing them of doing things for which there could be a capital sentence. And he went to his father and he said, look what they're doing. Doing all these terrible things. They're guilty of these crimes and they have to be prosecuted. The law is the law. Yosef was a black and white guy. And Yaakov was like dealing with the situation. It wasn't simple. And they said, you know, our father's going to be able to deflect this for only so long. Eventually, this guy's going to get bolder and bolder. And in the end, he's going to be causing us to be under the guillotine. We got to get rid of him. This is, I'm skipping out some of the salient and subtle details, but that's the sum total. If you look in the Or HaChaim, he spells it out very, very clearly, what their argument was. The Rebbe's point now is not to make that argument, which is already documented and made in the Sforno and the Or HaChaim. The Rebbe's point is that you can't say Nisroikim Borosh al Yaakov, that Yaakov's bor, Yaakov's cistern, Yaakov's well is empty of water, there's no Torah. They came to this conclusion by virtue of Torah. Says no Torah? It's like saying that these whack job crazies who go with the meet with Iran, you know, this is the Natura Carta people have no Torah in them. You could say they twist the Torah. You could say they pervert the Torah. You could say they're misguided. You can't say they have no Torah. I could say that I don't think they understand the Torah. You can't say they have no Torah. I can just say the brothers have no Torah. The Medrash says, Nisroken. Nisroken comes to the terminology which means emptied. Emptied of Torah, as in no Torah. No Torah. They came to this conclusion by virtue of Torah logic. So the Rebbe says an amazing thing. The Yeshleimar, the Rebbe suggests that Ein Kavanas HaMedrash, the Medrash does not mean to say, Shele Hoise Behem Torah Klal. The Medrash doesn't say they had no Torah. They were missing the part of Torah that's like water. It was the water element, the water dimension of Torah they were missing. And that explains. If you look in Torah literature, and in fact, there's a whole Gemara about this in Masechet Tanis in the beginning, you'll see that the Torah is Nimshala Ledvarim Shainim, the Torah is metaphorized as multiple things. Many of them, liquids and beverages. The Torah is compared to mayim, to water. The Torah is compared to yayin, wine. The Torah is compared to shemen, to oil. It's compared to lechem, to bread. I said liquid and other things. Beverage and foodstuffs. I knew you were going to catch me on the lechem. V'chol echad mehem mitayr chelik acher. Each one of these descriptions represents and depicts a different and unique dimension of Torah. Tchun acher es b'Torah, another part of the Torah. So the part of the Torah that's mayim is not the part of the Torah that's yayim. Wine and water are not the same. Even if Marie Antoinette said, "Let them drink cake and water, wine and cake," if they don't have bread and water, it's not the same thing. And you could have water and bread and not have cake and wine. So when the Torah says to us that the Gemara says, our sages say it could be shemen, the part of Torah that's called shemen, it's not the part of Torah that's called yayin. Otherwise the metaphor would be a moot metaphor. It would make no sense whatsoever.
What are the differences?
What are the differences in wine, water, and oil? For this you have to come to a Torah class? Went to the Torah. Hanukkah is coming, and then we'll learn a little bit about that. We'll see which part of Torah is compared to Yayin, which part is Shemen. But you're going to learn today about Mayim. B'nigeel Mayim, with regard to water. Matzino b'Gemara, we find in the Gemara. The Gemara says, Lama nimshala divritei l'mayim. Why are the words of Torah metaphorized as?
Water.
Why water? It's like the joke, they say this guy went to meditate, the philosopher had to meditate for 6 months on the meaning of life. And he came back and he said, so, what did you discover? 6 months of the brilliant professor alone on an island. He said, I came to the conclusion that life is like a banana. So they said, 6 months? And life's like a banana? He said, maybe it's not like a banana. Like, Torah is water. It's water? Or maybe it's not water. If it's water, what does it mean? It's got to be, you have to make sense out of it. You can't just say Torah is like water. Why water? Why not Coca-Cola?
Wellsprings, digging.
Let's find out what the Gemara says. The Gemara asks this question. He said, what does that mean? Divrei Torah nimshlo l'mayim. Why not coffee? So the Gemara says, you want to answer this question, because it's loymer lach to tell you. Because the nature of water, specifically, is that water flows down. At Niagara, it's the water that falls, not the water that rises. Not Niagara rises, Niagara falls. And the nature of all water is that waters are always falling. The glaciers melt. This seeds or irrigates the streams. The streams feed into the rivers. The rivers feed into the oceans. The water is always melting from a high place. That's the nature of water. In fact, one of the arguments of global warming, and I'm not endorsing or not this whole notion of whether it is or isn't so. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. But the idea is that if the glaciers melt, that the water levels everywhere will rise precipitously, even dangerously. So there's this notion of water coming from high places, and then the water is lowering, flowing down. So the Gemara says, just like water goes from high places and it falls down, af divrei Torah em miskayimim ela b'misha daita shvela. Words of Torah will only take root, will only be sustained by a person who is humble. Like water, falling down. Not lifting oneself up, but rather putting oneself down. In other words, to be water-like. To be water-like means to be humble. To be water-like means to be contrite. To be water-like, ultimately, means to be able to suspend oneself, able to cast oneself aside, able to transcend oneself. The nimtza comes out, sha'amayim mevatim es ha'shiflus, that water represent the humility element in Torah, the hisbatlos, the self-abnegation, self-suspension, the self-transcendence, ha'nidrashim meha'odam, be'es limud ha-Torah, which is demanded of a person at the time of Torah study. And what does this mean? Why is it demanded of a person at the time of Torah study? Because if a person sits down and opens a book of Torah or sits down at a class and says, I know this already. I know all kinds of things already. Let me see if the Torah fits into my previously established Weltanschauung. Because I know. I have things figured out. I know this already. Does the Torah fit into that? Will that person learn Torah? The answer is no. The Gemara compares it to a cup that's already full. If it's full, can it have anything else in it? It's already full. So what do you have to be? An empty vessel. An empty vessel can have it. In order to be able to absorb Torah, what does one require?
Bittul.
One requires a sense of self-abnegation. One requires themselves to be humble. So the element of Torah, which is compared to water, is the element of Torah or Torah study, which necessitates a tremendous amount of humility and setting aside one's own preconceived notions and biases. Otherwise, you're not really going to learn Torah. So that's what water represent. And the Rebbe says, Zeu kavanas ha-medrash. This then is the intention of the Medrash. Boro shal yankiv, the cistern, the well of Jacob, meaning hashvatim, ein b'em divrei Torah, they didn't have words of Torah. It doesn't say just words of Torah. It says, ein b'em divrei Torah shenim shalul l'mayim. They didn't have words of Torah, which are metaphorized as water. It was water they didn't have. That's the part of Torah they didn't have. Amna mashvatim lamdu Torah. Yes, they learned a lot of Torah. They were scholarly. Ubisisu es maaseihem, and their twisted attitude and approach and actions were all based on Torah. Just like the Natura Karta. It's based on Torah also. However, even on rules of Torah, on Dinei Torah, but by virtue of who they could and should have been, how they could have should and should have understood the Torah, there was no water of Torah. They had their preconceived notions. First they hated Joseph, then they studied Torah. Not they came to Torah with an open mind to say, listen, we don't know what Joseph is, a good guy, a bad guy. Let's look in the Torah and see what the Torah tells us. That would be a Mayim approach. They had no Mayim. They had their ideas already set in stone. They knew exactly what they wanted. As the famous metaphor goes, of the fellow who was always, all of his arrows were on the bullseye. All of his arrows. They said to him, how'd you do that? You're an amazing archer. He said, not really. First I shoot the arrow, and then I draw the target. So the people have their conclusions already. Now I have to figure out, how will the Torah support and buttress my conclusion? That's not Mayim of Torah. And therefore, it's not Emes of Torah.
Was this a fault of Yaakov? Who is the Rebbe after all? It must be Yaakov, right? So
it's a really, really profound question. Is it the fault of Yaakov? It can't be the fault of Yaakov, because Yaakov, it says, ki kotonhu. Yaakov was so humble. When Yaakov was coming to greet Esav, to encounter Esav, he was terrified. This is what, because kotonti, I have been made small, mikol hachasadim. From all the favors, from all the amazing things Hashem did to me, I've been made small. Some people, when they get rich and powerful and famous, it gets to their head, and they're not smaller, they're bigger for it. But Yaakov had the opposite thing. He got smaller. He got more humble. So to say that came from Yaakov, I don't think you could say that. Why do we have to blame it on somebody? Why can't it just be their fault? It's like a Freudian thing. Everything has to be somebody's fault. If I don't behave, it's my mother's fault. If I'm doing this, it must be my cousin's fault. It's my fault. It's their fault. Maybe they didn't want to listen to Yaakov. Maybe that's why Yaakov favored Yosef, because Yosef was able to put himself aside and they couldn't. I don't know. I don't know if it's fair to say to blame Yaakov for it. Rabbi Akiva was the person who spoke about Ahavat Yisrael, about love for fellows, and his Talmidim failed in this area. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes you have a Rebbe who's so great in one area, and somehow, you know, there's a metaphor they say, next to the seashore is dry. Because you're so close to the water. The water doesn't permeate. So here we have a situation, they had Torah. They had a lot of Torah knowledge, but it wasn't Mayim. They were missing the shiflus and the hisbatlus. They were missing that humility. They were missing the willingness to accept that maybe they were wrong. And because of this deficiency, this was their fatal mistake. This was their blind spot. This is the area, like kivnu asa emes. They didn't focus on the truth. They learned Torah. They used Torah, but not in a true way. In their hisnagusam, in the way they behaved, klapa Yosef. In other areas, they were good. But in this area, when it came to dealing with Yosef, they did not have the clarity that Torah should have afforded them, because they didn't have the willingness to consider maybe they were wrong. And that's the meaning of the Boreik in Bomoyim. So now we see that the empty cistern has many lessons. The Chumtif to everybody. Hashem should give us a wonderful new year that's filled with the dynamism and inspiration of Chassidus, and we should merit to greet Mashiach b'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen.
Amen. Amen.